may be seated tonight. As mentioned before, Pastor Downs is in Cootamundra ministering, and I'd like to thank him for the opportunity to speak tonight. It is a privilege coming into church, and I noted that a number of the songs really talk about the victory of God and that he has us well and truly looked after. Hallelujah. We're going to come to a few scriptures in a little while, but I was hoping just to read a little bit tonight of some history. And that history comes between the end of the Old Testament prophets and the beginning of the New Testament Gospels. And there's a period of about 400 years in that time. And for many people, it's a little bit of a mystery. But it doesn't mean that God wasn't talking or God wasn't working. And it can be a little complicated when things don't go as we expect them to. But bear with me tonight, and I hope we can make a little sense of a little bit of history and God's ultimate plans. What I'd like to do is just preface it by saying the prophet Daniel was given visions and understanding by God in his time when he was in captivity. And in those visions, and as God spoke to him, it was revealed that when the people of Israel were to return to their own land, it wasn't going to be just perfect and smooth sailing over the next centuries that followed. But God showed Daniel that there would be different kingdoms, from the Medes and Persians under Darius and other leaders, and then the Greeks under Alexander the Great, and then four generals underneath him. And ultimately, coming down to the Romans, but there were other nations in there as well, including the Syrians and the Egyptians. And I just found it. It speaks to me. History speaks to me, particularly when I look at news and I try and make sense of it, at least in a little way, for me, so I can have peace with God. Going back in about 270 BC, Antiochus the Great, the king of Syria at the time, conquered the Jewish nation after it had been under the dominion of Egypt for 80 years. And by the way, while it was under dominion of Egypt for 80 years, the Greek version of the Bible was written. And that version Jesus quoted from in his ministering years several times. The Jews, however, had been governed by their own laws, administered by the high priest and council of the nation. Judea, situated between Syria and Egypt, often figured as a battleground for the contending armies of those rival nations. Moreover, the king of Syria frequently interfered in disputes between the rivals for the office of high priest, so their internal divisions. The people, too, began to turn away from God and to neglect the worship of him more than they had ever done since their return from captivity. God sent Antiochus and his armies as an instrument, not a pleasant instrument. Antiochus sacked Jerusalem and pillaged the temple. 40,000 of the inhabitants were slain, and an equal number were sold into slavery. And if you just read that, you think, well, that's interesting, but if you were to be around and see it taking place, I'm sure it'd rip your heart out. And I relate to that when I look at the news in the world, and particularly in the Middle East, even Syria. Because when there's trouble, when there's a struggle for power, often the people are the ones who suffer the most, who seem to have little choice in what happens, often women and children, those who have no voice or unrepresented. And it can be tragic. For 3 years and a half, the children of Israel were deprived of their religious liberties. While the temple itself was dedicated by Antiochus to Jupiter Olympus, a statue of this pagan deity was erected on the altar of burnt offerings. And if you're aware, that would be the absolute insult to the Jewish people. Imagine walking in here and an idol had been erected, unable to worship Christ, unable to worship God. It's horrendous to think, and that would have ripped at their heart. The worship of Jehovah and the observance of his laws was strictly prohibited under the severest of penalties. The people were ordered under pain of death to sacrifice to idols, and every copy of the sacred writings to be found was burned. In the face of the most furious persecution the race had ever endured, some of the Jewish people weakened and swore allegiance to Jupiter. The Samaritans, who had in prosperity professed friendship for the Jews, consecrated their temple on Mount Gerizim to Jupiter. On the other hand, the heathens were greatly impressed by the courage of those who remained steadfast in their devotion to Jehovah. At length, God raised up a deliverer for his people, Matthias, a priest and member of the noble family of the Hasmoneans. That's not right, by the way. He rallied his five sons to resist when agents of Antiochus the king tried to compel the family to offer pagan sacrifices. The Hasmoneans slew the agents of Antiochus and fled to the desert, followed by many other faithful servants of God. Here, the aged priest collected a flock around him and restored the worship of God of Israel. Soon death overtook him, and he was succeeded by his eldest son Judas, who was assisted by his brother Simon, a man of remarkable wisdom and prudence. Judas inscribed on his banner these words from Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods?" A tremendous verse in the midst of that time. The word Maccabee, which became the surname of Judas's family, is derived from NCBJ, which are the initials which come from that motto in the Hebrew tongue. And a lot of this in the Jewish Bible, they have the book of Maccabees, 1st and 2nd, which are historical books which detail more extensively this period of time. Eventually, miraculously, they actually got Jerusalem back in a battle. After several victories over the troops of Antiochus, Judas Maccabees gained possession of Jerusalem. His first concern was to repair the temple and to restore it to the worship of Jehovah. Thereafter, this reconsecration was celebrated as an annual feast of 8 days, occurring at the time of the winter solstice and called the Feast of Dedication. And we read about that in John chapter 10 and verse 22. Jesus attended one of those feasts. Antiochus was stricken by a violent pain in his bowels, and such a rottenness fasted on his flesh that worms bred in it. And if I was there, I'd probably say, thank God. You know? Antiochus declared his belief that he had been plagued for the wrong he had done to Jerusalem. Antiochus died in the 149th year of the kingdom of the Grecians. It's a really window in history. From there, though, it wasn't plain sailing, and I'm not going to read too much more there, but it went from struggle to struggle. The Egyptians, the Syrians, it continued. And then ultimately, there was an internal dispute which was raging in Judea between the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and that dispute was so intense that the nation was very weak. And the internal strife so weak in the Jewish nation that it could not resist the extending power of the Roman Empire, which subdued in succession Syria and Egypt. And the Roman power was very strong. In 63 BC, Pompey marched his army. Pompey was a general in Rome. His army into Judea, besieged and captured Jerusalem, and made the country a tributary to the Romans. Though local government was left in the hands of the Maccabean princes, Herod the Great, son of Herod Antipas, an Idumean by birth, so he wasn't even Jewish, so ingratiated himself, made himself so popular to the Romans, that they placed him in a position of power and influence. At Herod Antipas' death, the Romans proclaimed his son, Herod the Great, king of Judea, to replace Antiochus the Maccabean. The people, however, were inclined to remain loyal to the Maccabean king. Herod attacked Jerusalem with a Roman army of 60,000 men. After a six-month siege, he stormed the city and executed at Antiochus. Herod, a man of great ability and resolution, was ambitious and unscrupulous as to the means by which he gained his ends. He exterminated his opponents, even putting to death his wife and his two sons. The office of the high priest was made dependent upon him, and Herod enlarged and beautified the temple of Jerusalem and constructed numerous public works paid for by heavy taxation. And that was the temple that the disciples of Jesus, as they walked through, were saying to Jesus, "Look how beautiful this temple is. Look at the gems. Look at the gold. Look at everything beautiful." And Jesus' response was, "I tell you, the day is coming when not one stone will be left upon another in this temple." In the 36th year of Herod's reign, while Augustus was emperor of Rome, Jesus Christ was born at Bethlehem. That's good news. That's really good news. And I just thought it's important to look at history sometimes, because we are blessed. We live in a really peaceful country. A number of political things are happening. We have stability. We have many blessings. And we have really, unless we came from a country which was persecuted by its leaders, of its own people, there would be countries in the Middle East. Syria would be one. Other countries, Pakistan, Sudan in Africa, the Congo, Liberia, South Africa, Zimbabwe. A number of those places and many others, people have suffered persecution because of their beliefs, or simply they got in the way of power-hungry people. And that's very, very difficult. That's very challenging to live and move through that. And if you're like me, I ask myself the question, God, why didn't you intervene earlier? Why don't you come down and just strike all those leaders with worms? Kill them all off. But I'm not in power and I don't have the mind of God in that area. And there are times we would like a swift answer to what's going on. God did at a time strike that particular king, the Syrian king, with the worms, with a disease, and destroyed him. But God doesn't always work that way. And he had a plan which was much greater than those who had power or were conquering for power. God had a plan, and that plan was that Jesus Christ would be born. What if we could put up Luke chapter 2, and verses 8 to 14. At the appointed time in the world, Jesus Christ is born. It's a very common verse, normally read at Christmas time. And it says, and there were in the same country, and keep in mind, Herod is king, a power-hungry king. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill towards men. This was God's answer. This is God's answer to every corrupt power that exists or has existed. It is God's answer. God brought in something that could never, ever be pulled down, and it was prophesied in the book of Daniel as well. Even though Daniel saw all the other kingdoms coming, he saw one more kingdom coming, which was as a small stone that came down and crushed the other kingdoms and then grew up into a large mountain, and its kingdom was forever and ever and ever, and that is the kingdom of Christ. The gospel is good news, peace and goodwill towards men. I'm not sure if you're aware of it, but just about in every epistle in the Bible, the first chapter, there are some verses there that perhaps we just skip over. But it's there, and I'm going to read some to you tonight, and we won't put these up. I'll just read them out. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7 says, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Just simple verses. Beautiful. Galatians chapter 1 verses 3 and 4. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father. Ephesians chapter 1 verses 2 to 6. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children, by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glory, of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I could keep going on to every epistle and look at that grace and peace. And I think that's significant, particularly when Paul and the other apostles, they're writing these epistles, these letters to churches in their day, scattered around Asia, Judea, Jerusalem. And why would you say grace and peace? Well, the society they were living in, the kingdom they were living in, they were notoriously unstable. In fact, Jesus had prophesied to them that Jerusalem would be besieged at a certain time in their lifetime. They would see it. And so what was more important is that they knew where the grace and peace was coming from. It was coming from Him. It was coming in such a way that it could never be torn down, never pulled apart. Every kingdom before them and every kingdom after will raise up and come down. But the kingdom of Jesus Christ stands forever. The apostles were writing these verses, these chapters, these books, these letters to the churches because these people all shared a common experience. They had shared a new birth experience. They had faith in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. They understood that through faith in His blood, they were forgiven. They had peace. They had repentance from dead works. They had turned from things that corrupted. They had found peace with God by heeding the call to them. And so when the apostles had traveled and preached, they heard that message to turn from sin. They heard that message to turn from the corrupt things, the things that were causing them so much grief. They shared a commonality in their baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And they shared the common experience of being filled with the Spirit of God. They knew what it was like to be accepted. The birth of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus Christ, did not put an end to the administrations, to the powers, to the kingdoms at that time. But what Jesus did, He didn't change the world around them where they lived. It stayed the same. Yet what He did can never be torn down and can always offer hope and grace and peace because what He did was eternal. It cannot be torn down. So, I mean, today, do we have more rights? Do we have a greater voice? In this country, we have lots of rights and we have an opportunity to be heard. But in many other countries, it's not the case. Therefore, what Jesus did when He came to this earth and He went to the cross by purchasing our salvation, by going to Calvary, He did something which is above every other kingdom, every other principality, every power. He brings down to every single person, no matter what nationality, no matter what background, no matter what age, whether female or male, it doesn't matter. But He places in our hands that seed of hope to know that we have peace, that we have grace with God, which is more important than anything else in the world, to know that we have a place before Him of acceptance, to be treated and received as sons and daughters of the living God is the most precious thing, no matter what happens in our day-to-day life, no matter what happens in the kingdoms of this world, kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall. What Jesus has given us, He opened up a door that nobody else could open up. And for the people at the time, even for His disciples, His closest disciples, the 11 that walked with Him or the 12, they could not see what was about to take place. They couldn't comprehend it, even when Jesus spoke about it. And that's the incredible thing about God's plan. It was foolishness to mankind. It's foolishness to me. But yet, through Christ going to Calvary, suffering on our behalf, it brings us the greatest victory that could not be brought in any other way, shape, or form. And because of it, everyone has hope. As the angel said, peace and goodwill toward men. The door that he opened up is a door of privilege and responsibilities. Adoption of children, sons and daughters of God. Forgiveness, restoration, family, stability, teaching and inheritance. And the handle that opens the door is faith. Faith in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ and a willingness to obey his word. God removed the enmity, the problems that stood in the way, the documents, everything that testified us against us, everything that spoke of every evil thing we had done in our lives, every thought, everything that was against us. At Calvary, Jesus took it. Everything, the ill intent, every guilt that hanged over our head, every conviction, at Calvary, Christ took it. It was placed upon him. Placed at Calvary, not for his own sins, because he was righteous, but for ours. And because of that, we have this incredible hope that we can come unto God. Not saying, God, I'm righteous, hear me when I pray, but God, you are righteous. And because I have faith in the righteous blood of Jesus Christ. I have faith in what you did at Calvary. I have faith in the name of Jesus Christ. I know that I can come before God and pray. And that is very, very powerful. Particularly for people who felt like their voices could never, ever be heard. And we look at those nations and the people that lived in those nations at the time, and even people who live in nations now, who have a sense of powerlessness over what is occurring to them. The gospel of Jesus Christ is very, very powerful. I was reading of a family who were escaping Syria and made it to Turkey. And then along with thousands and thousands, perhaps a million other people over a period of time, made the dangerous journey from Turkey to Greece across the waters and paid smugglers or people and hopped in blow-up vessels, boats, piled in. And there was a family, it was the grandparents, it was their children and their grandchildren in these boats. And most of them could not swim. And as they travelled over, as they got further over, the waves started to stir. And it became quite dangerous. And they were close to the other coast and a boat came out to meet them. And there was an accident and their vessel tipped over. And when they all came to the shore, one of the grandchildren was missing. And I feel for people like that in that situation. And as it turned out, their grandchild had died in the sea. And they had to bury it 2 days later in a foreign land. And would I condemn them for making that crossing? No. I've never been a stranger in a strange land. I've never been a refugee. I've never been in that position of that sense of powerlessness. And for that family, for them, there was nothing else we could do. We couldn't go back. We couldn't stay. They had to make a decision. And I feel for people like that. And our God feels for people in that situation, and he feels for people who feel they don't have a voice, or people who are poor, underestimated. And God knows their plights. And therefore, he set up his kingdom. He set up his authority in such a way that every man, woman, and child can access the power that comes from his throne. that comes from coming before him and bowing the knees to him in the name of Jesus. There's always hope. There is grace. There is goodness. Hallelujah. He loves us so much. He loves us so much. There's a scripture in Romans, and Alec, if you could please put that up for us. Sorry, I'm going to go Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 18. And we're just going to look at a few verses out of there. You may like to open your Bible at the same time and read these verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 18. And it says here, "And you has he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us." That's a powerful verse. It's one thing to know that there's something there for us. It's one thing to know there's peace and grace. But then you go, well, God did it because he loved us. Therefore, he wants us to know those experiences, rich in mercy and love. "Even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins," he didn't wait for us to get good, "but even while we were dead in our sin, God loved us and has quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus." Even though there are so many things that happen in this world, yet God has an answer for it. And there's a reward for the righteous. There's an answer. There's an end. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has ordained that we should walk in them. Therefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Thank God for the blood. For he is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us. He broke it down, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through him we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. If the musicians would prepare to come. You might ask, what's the point of going through all that history? What's the point of going through scriptures? There are times in our life when a testimony will really speak to us. Lots of times. And times through prayer, it'll really speak to us and we'll find something with God. Different experiences. But ultimately, the scripture is what we fall back on. And I find I fall back onto the scripture time and time again to affirm whether what I believe in is real or not. And I find it speaks to me. I find whenever I read about the cross, there's no answer like the cross. And when I read about what Jesus did and what he gained, and when I read the testimonies in the gospel and the healings, I am persuaded over and over that what I have embraced and gave my life to is real. We may not have keys to Parliament House or the lodge, although there may be those among us which walk with such people who have high clearance, security clearance. I may not get to chat to the Prime Minister. Some may get to speak to parliamentarians. But we do have peace with God. And that peace speaks to anxieties that we have. That peace says, no matter how we're feeling, Calvary's real. What happened at Calvary, God broke down the wall. God broke down the judgments, the condemnation that was against us speaking to us. And so he brought that down and brings us an understanding, as in every epistle, the first chapter, grace and peace to believers. We have peace with God, and we have a name to call upon in hope. Without hope, it's so hard to go on. But God gives us this incredible hope in the scriptures that we hang on to and say, God's real, when we hear the testimonies that people share. When God speaks to us on a daily level, or when we're worshiping in church, or perhaps we go through a dry spell and suddenly God does something and there's a refreshing that comes down. God's real. That is good news. We have peace with God. That is good news. We have peace with God. What God achieved at Calvary is above any kingdom, any power, any rule. It descends all. Exodus chapter 15. And verse 11, if you'd like to turn there, we'll put it up on the screen. And we're going to read the whole verse. This is the verse that was put on the banner of the Maccabeans when they were struggling against something at that time. And it says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Hallelujah. Let's all stand tonight. If you would like that peace spoken of in Scripture for yourself, we would invite you to come and find that peace at the altar tonight by placing your faith in Jesus Christ, putting your trust in Him, and knowing that whatever holds you back, any burdens, any sin, can be dealt with at the altar. That God is able, above any kingdom, above any power, to bring victory into our lives and hope. Hallelujah. God is able. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? There is no one.